At noon, Fulton Street in New York's financial district is a busy place, with businessmen and women hurrying to restaurants and meetings. Some street vendors set up at the corner of Fulton Street and Williams, offering a quick lunch. This is about three blocks away from the site Americans have come to call Ground Zero. Of course, that area gets a lot of attention. But few of the people walking down Fulton near Williams Street realize the significance of this spot. Most of them don't know what happened here in September 1857. A small group of businessmen gathered to pray at the North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street. It was the beginning of a revival that would spread throughout the nation. This revival swelled church attendance. It changed people's behaviors, and it inspired new missionary endeavors. But mostly, the revival inspired God's people to pray. This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Thursday, September 22nd, 2016. We've been in a major study of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll pick that study back up next week. Today, we're interrupting that series, but still talking about prayer. Here's Nancy.
Well, after months of anticipation, I'm so excited to see what God is going to do as tens of thousands of women, perhaps hundreds of thousands, gather together for the Cry Out prayer event for women tomorrow night. We're going to be crying out to the Lord together, asking Him to revive His people and to transform our hurting nation and world. It's not too late for you to participate. You can get all the details for joining this free live simulcast tomorrow night by visiting us at reviveourhearts.com. Now, we chose that date, September 23rd, for a number of practical reasons. But once the plans had already been set, it occurred to me that that is a really special date in God's providence, because it was on September 23rd, 1857, that the Lord began a revival that swept across the country. I'm referring to the Great Prayer Revival of 1857 and 1858. Sometimes it's called the Layman's Revival, because unlike some other historical awakenings, there was really no well-known preacher at the center of this revival. Now, to give you some context, the nation at this point was in the throes of the Industrial Revolution. People were making money hand over fist. And most people really didn't feel a great need for God or for prayer. Against that backdrop, God raised up a layman who became burdened about the spiritual condition of people in New York City where he lived. I'm pretty sure this businessman had no idea of how greatly God was going to use his life and his efforts in the Great Prayer Revival. Jonathan Brownson has served as the prayer minister for the Reformed Church in America. He tells us about the background of this layman.
Well, Jeremiah Lamphier was a businessman. He moved to New York City to start a garment business, moved to a location that was kind of in the center of Manhattan, was converted in a church in Manhattan at noontime, which has significance to the later part of the story. And after his conversion, was asked by the consistory or the leadership of the North Dutch Church if he would serve as a lay missionary for them.
The church decided to hire this lay missionary because they were losing members.
What was happening in the North Dutch Church is similar to what is happening in metropolitan areas today, that businesses were moving into Manhattan and church members were moving out of the area.
We had seen a decline in church attendance in certainly the early 1850s.
This is Lyle Dorsett, professor of Christian formation and ministry at Wheaton College.
The growth of churches and growth of numbers of people going to churches had declined quite a bit. And our statistics aren't completely reliable by any means. from those eras, but we do know that.
As the pace of life increased, people seemed less attuned to spiritual things, and disagreements over immigration and slavery created a deep sense of tension.
The big thing is that in the 1850s, the nation was growing rapidly. There was a rapid growth of urban and industrial areas. Cities were booming, industries were growing, rail lines were being planted all over the country. A lot of workers were brought into the country to work, and there were always tensions with these things. Anytime you have new people come into a country or you have vast growth, it just dislocates people socially, psychologically, emotionally.
In this environment, the new lay missionary got to work. This is how the church described Lanphier's new role.
The consistory, anxious that in the spiritual destitution of this part of the city, suitable investigations and labors may be employed in order that the poor may have the gospel preached unto them, have obtained the services of a pious layman, Mr. J.C. Lanphier. He will devote his time and efforts to explore this lower part of the city.
Jeremiah's main objective or goal when they hired him in July of 1857 was to go out knocking on doors of the neighboring residences and invite people to Sunday school and to come to church and to fill the pews. And so he began doing that in July of 1857. And worked on that for a couple of months. And we don't know all of what went on in his mind, but I imagine him being pretty exhausted after a lot of door knocking and deciding that he was going to start knocking on heaven's door instead of on resistant earthly doors.
Believers were meeting together, asking God to revive his people. This was essentially the same idea, only at noon.
Now, that was the different thing about this prayer meeting, the fact that it was a midday prayer meeting.
This is pastor and author Kevin Adams.
Of course, there have been prayer meetings and many prayer meetings held at all different times in the past, but a midday prayer meeting was quite odd.
The prayer meetings initiated by Lanphier were to take place at the same time of day that he had been converted.
And what he felt very strongly was that he wanted the people, mainly the men who were working in the business area of New York, during their lunchtime to come out and to pray and to intercede. He really felt a burden for this.
And the idea was that people would take 5 minutes or 10 minutes or however much time they could take during the noon hour, and they would come over and share a prayer request or be able to be a part of the prayer meeting for a short period of time and then go back to their work.
So he started. He talked to some of his friends. He handed out some tracts and then invited people to come along for the first prayer meeting.
September 23rd, 1857 was the first prayer meeting that was held under Jeremiah Calvin Lanphier's leadership.
He waited for half an hour. Nobody turns up at all. You can imagine how he felt.
And I would imagine he was pretty discouraged after a half an hour of being there alone.
But by the end of the hour, five people turn up and begin to pray.
But it didn't take long for the meeting to multiply.
And he says, well, next week, let's pray together again. This time, 20 people turn up. The week after that, a few more people turn up.
In God's providence, the explosion of this prayer meeting coincided with the country's financial troubles. Here's Lyle Dorsett.
There was a financial panic that began in the Philadelphia banks on September 25, 26. And these things spread all over the U.S. They went up into Canada. By mid-October, there were a run on a number of banks, and you have certainly, from October to the end of 1857, what was known as the financial panic of 1857.
New York Observer, October 15. Thousands daily thrown out of work without a moment's notice. Fortunes which had been founded with rare skill and industry and nurtured through every previous change of season crumbled or vanished like a dream.
Soon after that, a week later, the Fulton Street prayer meetings in New York met every day rather than once or twice a week.
I'm convinced that people in the city now had time to pray because they had lost their jobs, and they now were deeply aware of their need to pray because of what had been happening financially.
There's always two results, isn't there, two disasters. One is to turn against God, and another is to turn to God. Now, it does seem that a number of people did turn to God.
Their need to pray.
I think we see from the Lord Jesus Christ what's going on here. Jesus says it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has very little positive to say about riches. I mean, more difficult for a rich man to enter heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus doesn't love rich men or women less than others, but what he's saying here is, we lean on anything before we lean on him.
Their need to pray.
If you were going to put a seed of revival anywhere, you'd want to put it right in the heart of such calamity.
This is Bob Bakke.
It's easy to imagine why the Lamp for Your Meeting exploded as it did, because everyone, especially Lower Manhattan, was threatened with financial ruin, and it didn't take long for all of New York, to be filling up the churches with prayer.
The revival in New York. About 25 large prayer meetings are held every day.
Soon, nearly every auditorium in New York City was being used at noon every day for prayer.
Not to mention the regular or the extra meetings held.
And as time goes on, there is an increase in attendance, and more and more people come along.
1,000 persons assembling during business hours to spend an hour in prayer.
In fact, those prayer meetings spilled over the noon hour, and ultimately the churches of New York City were crowded with people praying from early in the morning till late at night through all hours of the day.
You've got about 2,000 people praying in different parts of New York every single day.
While even a greater meeting, numbering nearly 3,000.
According to one account, the famous newspaper editor, Horace Greeley, set out to see for himself how many people were actually praying at noon. He drove from one location to another, one meeting to another. He lost count after 10,000 people.
It's a growing thing.
This is hymn number one of the Fulton Street hymn book, which was used by those who gathered at the corner of Fulton and William to pray. And it goes like this: In thy great name, O Lord, we come to worship at thy feet. O pour thy Holy Spirit down on all that now shall meet. Teach us to pray and praise and hear and understand thy word, to feel thy blissful presence near and trust our living Lord.
The words of this song express the hearts of those who gathered to pray. They weren't just drawn together to get their financial troubles solved. They met because the Holy Spirit was compelling them to pray.
People were gathering, business people were gathering to say that they wanted and needing the reviving of the Spirit of God in their lives and in their communities. And so it was the most important person at the meetings was not Jeremiah, it was the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
Please observe the following rules. Be prompt, commencing precisely at 12 o'clock.
So the prayer meetings would start promptly at noon.
Promptly at noon. Jeremiah led them initially, and then the leadership was rotating, and it was different business people that would lead it.
The leader is not expected to exceed 10 minutes in opening the meeting.
And the leader would be given a bill of direction, which was like a bulletin, and it had a description of things that they were asking them to, kind of a process they were asking them to work through.
First, open the meeting by reading and singing 3 to 5 verses of a hymn. Second, prayer.
So it wasn't a big emotional theme that sometimes you associate with revivals.
Read but one request at a time, requiring a prayer to follow. Such prayer to have special reference to same.
There was a little sign up in the meeting house where they met at Fulton Street, and it said, no one to pray over 5 minutes. You're not to do that. You're only to pray for a certain amount of time and then stop, because we want to give everybody opportunity to pray.
Another rule posted on the wall read, no controversial points discussed.
All sorts of denominations were involved together in praying.
This was an interdenominational movement.
The first meeting involved at least three or four denominations, and there were only six people involved in that first meeting in September. And it continued like that.
In case of any suggestion or proposition by any person, say this is simply a prayer meeting and that they are out of order, and call on some brother to pray.
And so it was clear from the start that these were to be union prayer meetings.
They wanted to put aside many of the arguments, and there had been some serious arguing in the church in the past 20 or 30 years. They know that God is answering prayer, and in the light of God answering prayer, they saw their differences as small, and they put them to one side.
It was an interesting combination, because there was a value placed on things being done decently and in order.
Give out the closing hymn 5 minutes before 1 o'clock.
But request there was tremendous passion in the prayer requests themselves, and it's just a moving experience to read through some of the prayer requests that came in and to see the heart that's behind these petitions.
Dear brethren, for years I've been praying for the conversion of my husband and two brothers.
And so these prayer requests came from all over the world.
Pray for Christ's sake that they may be brought to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus.
And as you've read a lot of these requests, hundreds or thousands of them maybe, mm-hmm. that you've read, what's the theme of them?
Well, there's a consistent theme that fits with Jeremiah's own passion for these prayer meetings. Since he found Christ, since he accepted Christ at noontime, many of the prayers are prayers for those who don't know Christ.
A young man residing in this city, who came a few years since from England, where his parents are now residing, he being the only member of his family unconverted, is presented by a Christian friend who desires his immediate conversion.
Oftentimes it will be, pray for a son, pray for a daughter.
She is a mother. Oh, may she be turned to the knowledge of Christ and be able to bring up her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Not only were people praying for people, but non-Christians were coming to the prayer meetings and actually being converted in the prayer meetings. They began to seek God. And then, of course, as the meetings grew, many who had prayed came back and reported answers to prayer. So as the meetings developed, you had people asking for prayer, people praying, and people coming back and saying what God had actually done.
So it's prayers for individual conversions, and it's prayers for revival of churches and communities. Which I think is fascinating to think about the impact of those prayers on those communities and cities down through the ages.
It wasn't just prayer. I guess that a number of people in celebrating the prayer revival would just be tempted to say, right, the answer now is to have prayer meetings. Let's throw preaching to one side, let's throw teaching to one side, let's put evangelism to one side, and let's pray on God and let God do everything. I can imagine a number of people responding to like that, but the reality of the situation is that Lanthier himself, while he does these prayer meetings, is actively involved evangelistically. He is actively giving out tracts, for instance, something that worked in the mid-19th century. He is actively encouraging people from his church and from the churches he works with to witness to their friends, to bring their friends along to meetings. He encourages all this sort of thing. He encourages people in their own churches. What happened, of course, as the revival spread, the churches themselves got enthused.
The intensity of the prayer revival that began on Fulton Street in the fall of 1857 waned after several months. However, there was a daily noontime prayer meeting that continued in New York City for 103 years. As we look at this prayer meeting and the revival that surrounded it, what's the takeaway? Why should it matter to us today?
It's really a question of whether we will pray out of desperation or devastation. Will it take some disaster, some financial collapse to bring us to our knees? Or will we realize afresh that apart from the Spirit of God, we are the dust of the earth. We're ground. So this financial collapse in 1857 led to a deeper awareness of people's dependence on God.
I believe God is wanting to use the dramatic events of the last few months to cause us to realize how desperately we need the Lord. We've watched horrific acts of violence and terrorism unfold around the world and even close to home. Any faith we may have had in our government or in political parties has long since disappeared. And in this time of fear and uncertainty, I'm asking the Lord to use all of these events to draw people's hearts to Himself. As we pray for revival, we need to realize that God, in His mercy, His kindness, and His providence, may bring about whatever it takes to cause our nation to be desperate for Him, just as people were in 1857.
It may be a judgment that leads to repentance, and we pray that God will have mercy, but that mercy may be shown in bringing us to a place of dependence. And again, that's where the place of the Fulton Street initial prayer meeting, just three blocks east of Ground Zero, to me is so significant. Because in a way, our prayers have to start at Ground Zero.
That's Jonathan Brownson, explaining why bad news can be used for good when it turns people's hearts toward the Lord. We've seen too much sobering news for far too long, but that means we have an opportunity to point people to genuine hope. Nancy, that's exactly what we'll be praying about at Cry Out, the national prayer event for women.
Well, I'm so encouraged and so excited about all the groups that are preparing to connect with the Cry Out simulcast tomorrow night. It's not too late for you to join us if you haven't made plans already. We're going to be asking the Lord to sweep across this nation, to draw people to Himself, and to give the course of our society a 180-degree turn away from evil and toward the Lord. To get all the details on joining us for the Cry Out simulcast that's taking place tomorrow evening, visit us at reviveourhearts.com. And please be praying with us that God would be honored, that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come, and that His will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven as we cry out to Him together.
How does revival spread? Here's how it happened in 1857, starting with a prayer meeting in the nation's largest city.
As people were prayed for New York, and as they traveled to different places, they took the idea with them.
There are people hearing about this all over the country.
This was new.
Northward to Boston, southward to Philadelphia.
We've never seen anything quite like this.
Westward to Cleveland, across the United States.
Hear more about it tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts.
Thank you.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.